This morning we're going to be looking at the hardening of the heart. We're going to be able to find this morning that not only the unredeemed can harden their heart to what God wants them to do, but we're also going to be able to see that believers do that and can do that as well. I mean, different consequences may occur, but we can harden our heart to the things of God. In fact, the passage here, as he's exhorting even believers in the book of Hebrews, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhorting one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So here he's even writing to believers to do that. And so today we're going to be looking at the hardening of the heart. I'd like you to take your scriptures this morning and turn, if you will, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Today we're going to examine the dangers of hardening our hearts toward God. The scripture gives examples, and we're going to look at some of those examples where both the redeemed as well as the unredeemed have hardened their hearts. And I hope you understand what I mean by redeemed and unredeemed. The redeemed are those that have generally placed their trust in God, and they've been following him. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we're talking about redeemed, those that have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, generally saved. And we're going to find that even the redeemed, as well as the ones unredeemed, the ones that are not trusting in God, they can still harden their hearts. And I found that fascinating as I was looking at the pages in Scripture of how that works out. Men and women can stubbornly resist God. Hardened heart doesn't happen overnight, by the way. In fact, in the natural realms, the hardening heart can be something like those calluses we get on our hands or the calluses we get on our feet, you know, through friction of work. You know, we can harden our hands and get calluses on our hands, or friction with the shoes that we're wearing. You know, you get those corns or you get those calluses that will be on your feet. Well, we can do the same thing with our heart. We can harden this heart as it resists God and his working in our lives. And literally, when the skin thickens on the hands or the feet, they become insensitive, they become dulled to the things that God or whatever we're touching, but also when it happens with the heart, and we're talking about the inner person of us, we can harden ourselves to God's call and God's working in our lives as well. So as a result of this, I've asked myself the question, why in the world will we get so stubborn to fall into that place, especially as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that causes you and I to dig in our heels? Now, I recognize hardening can result in, for the believer, the loss of blessing as well as the loss of rewards. And in some cases, we're actually going to see a case where it actually resulted in a person who was redeemed who lost their life as a result of hardening their heart. And then we'll also see with the unredeemed, of course, they do not have the hope of eternal life, and they can harden themselves even into an eternity away from God forever and in hell. I mean, can you imagine that kind of hardening? So what causes it? What makes us so hard that we're willing to give up even our lives for? And so the questions also we need to ask ourselves, are we guilty of hardening our hearts toward God? Are we guilty of callousing our conscience through sin and through stubbornness? Are we hearing God's word, or are we dulling it because of sin activity that continually goes on in our lives? Have we dulled ourselves so much that we no longer hear the whispering of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our lives? I mean, these are the questions we need to ask ourselves as we're going through this passage. And especially as we look at the examples of men who have hardened their heart. And that's the first man I want to look at. His name is King Asa. And that's why I had you turn here to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. The reason why I'm having you turn here to these two verses is that we can see that he was a godly man. It says, "And Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In the days the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." And so we're finding a man who did that was good and that which was right in the eyes of God. Asa was a good king of Judah. And when we go to chapter 16, we begin to find that there was some problems here, though, that took place. He made an alliance with Syria, which he should not have done. You'll see this in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. Notice what it says. It says, "And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand." Verse 10. "And Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa opposed some of the people the same time." In other words, he put this prophet who came and says, "Listen, you, Asa, you just violated God's word. God said you need to trust him. You need not to trust any foreign government whatsoever. God will bless you. And this is God's word. God sent me here." He got so angry at the seer that he put him in prison. And then there are other people that rose up with this Hanani, the prophet. And he said, "Hanani's right, king." And he also oppressed those people as well, hardening his heart, resisting the very thing that God had told him to do. Has God ever told you certain things to do? And we said, "No way on earth." Or have you ever done something and someone, another believer, comes up and says, "No, wait a minute, what in the world are you doing that for? Don't you understand in the word you shouldn't be doing that?" And you get angry at that person, you harden your heart. Same idea what Asa was doing here. And I want to say, it just didn't end here. He not only was he put did he put the seer in prison, he also oppressed the people that were along with Hanani, the prophet. But notice verse 12. It says, "And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, and his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign." He hardened himself so much, "I'm not even going to go to God. I had this disease that may take my life, but you know what? I'm angry at God." Wow. Here's a believer who hardened his heart. And hardened his heart, it almost gives you the idea, had he gone to the Lord would have healed him. Had he softened his heart toward the Lord, and yet he didn't, and he died. Could you imagine getting that hard in the heart? Now, he's not the only example that we can find in Scripture. I just want you to go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, and when you get there, we're going to be looking at verse 8. Because he describes the hardening, not just of an individual, but he also describes the hardening of a nation. He says this, Psalm 95, beginning in verse 8. This is God's exhortation to believers. So obviously, if he's doing this to believers, we can do this very thing. He says this in verse 8, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation." It says, "It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." And here we're finding a people that were hardening. He's talking about the day as they were going through the wilderness. These are God's people who were redeemed from Egypt, and they were going through the wilderness, and they had the promised land ahead of them. And yet what they did, they hardened themselves to God, into God's leading, into God's way. They were erring, he says, in their heart. And as a result, they fell short of the rest that God had promised. I mean, they lost their blessing. They lost rewards as a result of them hardening their heart. Boy, as I read things like this, I say, wow, this is amazing. Therefore, it's possible for the redeemed to harden their heart. And I could almost hear someone here saying, no, wait a minute. But that's Old Testament. So I decided to take it to New Testament to show you the disciples whom Jesus said were hardening their heart. These are the 12. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Do you realize that even the disciples that were walking with Jesus were in danger of hardening their heart? Mark 8, beginning in verse 17, says this. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? In other words, Jesus had just performed an incredible miracle. He had just fed the thousands. And now they were climbing into a boat. They forgot to pack lunch. And he says here, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Or another translation is your heart still hard? Do you realize that they weren't able to hear the instruction and to see the teaching of what the Lord was having because of their heart? Now, what was hardening their heart was the cares of this world. They're worried about packed lunch. Any of you get so wound up in the world and in all the busyness and everything that you just don't have time for God, and sometimes you just get swept away and your heart gets hardened to the things of God. Trials can come in this life. That's what was happening with them, and it was hardening their hearts. He continues on and he says, having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? I mean, they were dulled in their senses as a result of their heart getting caught up in the busyness of this world, and they had no room for God to work in their lives. So we can learn a few things just from these few passages. Let me give you a couple insights before I go on. First, we learn that believers, people like you and I who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers can harden their hearts to the will of God. And if that's so, we need to say to ourselves, is this me? Have I been doing something like this, hardening my heart to him? Second, we learned that one of the items that was hardening the heart, and this was at least in the case of Asa, was pride. You know, when that prophet came to him and challenged him, why in the world did you do this? And he made this allegiance with Syria. Now, there was pride and stubbornness that came into his life. And not only did he get so angry, he lashed out at the prophet who God sent, but also people that were standing with him, he oppressed. I mean, so pride was one of the, and in fact, this pride didn't end. He was so proud and so angry that even when he was afflicted with the disease, he wouldn't go to God. Wow. So God's people can stubbornly resist God. Third, we find that even the cares of this world can distract us and harden our heart and dull our senses. So trials, and when we go through trials in this life, whether it's illness or controversy or whatever it might be, these things can get in the way, and we can harden our hearts to the things of God. So the very depths of our wicked hearts, can you imagine amazing things can take place? I want to take us now to some unbelievers. We just looked at believers who harden their heart. Unbelievers can do the same thing, and I want you to turn, if you will, to the book of Revelation. This is just one illustration, and there'll be another one that I'll give you after this. In Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 20, we are finding a people that are during a tribulation period that has come upon the earth. It's a future thing. The world, half the world has perished because of the tribulation that is coming. People are rejecting God, hardening their hearts to him. Now, you would think when you're watching half the world perish, you would think that there would be some kind of waking up period. Look at verse 18 in particular. It says, by these three was the third part of the men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. In other words, a lot of people were dying. And then he says this in verse 20 and 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. I mean, here is a people that God is dealing with, and he is bringing trial and plague upon them and afflicting them in an awful way. In other words, people were dying around them. And instead of turning back to a God who was making himself clear to these people, they hardened their heart even in the face of death. I will never, never turn to God. And that's what was happening. Unredeemed people doing this exact same thing. What a terrible tragedy to see people doing this. We can see this, and this is what was leading to the hardening of the heart. Go back to the book of Exodus, because this is age old. This was Exodus chapter 7. This is the kind of hardening that was taking place even when Moses went into the land to redeem the people of Israel that were in Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 7, we are seeing the trials that are coming upon the nation, the 10 plagues. And notice the hardening aspect that takes place. Beginning in Exodus chapter 7, verse 22, it says, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Well, what did they do? You got to back up to verse 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon the streams, upon the rivers, upon the ponds, and upon all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. In other words, all the water turned to blood. Interesting side note, on Wednesday I asked the people who lifted the rod over the Nile and the bodies of water, and everybody said Moses. Well, who do we read did that? Aaron. A lot of times when we read the Word of God, we forget, and we go back to Hollywood and let Hollywood interpret Scripture for us rather than us going back to Scripture and looking at what God actually said. It was Aaron who lifted the rod. Now, Moses spoke to Aaron, and Aaron lifted the rod. But that's, in fact, in at least three of the cases, you're going to find where you think Moses is doing something, it is God. I mean, again, it's a case of us letting others tell us rather than us looking, and we can harden our hearts even in simple things, simple little facts. And so here we find Pharaoh is hardening his heart. I want you to drop down to chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 8, verse 15, we see that as the frogs were coming up unto the land, we see Pharaoh again is doing something. And it says here in verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. I mean, you got to think about this now. If all the water in Waterbury turned to blood that you could not drink it, and you could not do this for a week, How many of you would be kind of thirsty at the end of this? And how many of you would have kind of got, you would have probably been angry with the Waterbury treatment plant that was feeding us the water in the area? And you would be upset. And then when you find out now that this guy lifts his rod and this is an answer of God challenging you, you would start saying, whoa, whoa, where did this guy get this power? And then secondly, you find out you start having this visitation of frogs coming up out of the Naugatuck River. And they start climbing up through the valley and they get into every one of your bedroom. How many would like to have it between your bed sheets? They have a frog hanging out there. And it piled up so bad that when they died, being out of the river, everything stunk. That means everything stunk. Your house stunk. And you have your husband going around with a shovel, and he's picking out all the frogs that kind of got into your dwelling and making a pile in the backyard, and you're burying it or you're burning it, trying to get rid of all these piles of frogs that have plagued the land. And you're finding out now this is a judgment from God. And my leader is hardening his heart. I think most of us would be pretty angry at the mayor for hardening his heart. He says, well, you know, you should let those people go, you know, or whoever the leader would be. I notice what happens here in chapter 8, verse 19. And we find that lice was coming. In fact, verse 16, I should read here. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth. Notice Aaron is doing the work here. Moses is speaking to him. And then as a result of this, lice covers the land. I don't know if any of you ever got lice. It's not a very comfortable thing when you get lice. I mean, they're hard to get rid of on top of that. And then in verse 19, it says, the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Listen, we can't duplicate this. This is a supernatural work. That God does exist. And what Pharaoh does, his heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Drop down to verse 32. Chapter 8, verse 32. We find flies covered the land. Swarms of flies. I wonder if they bit. I mean, on the Cape, when we would go on the Cape, and if there was no wind that was coming across the beach, it was tough to lay in some parts of the beach, especially on the bay side. That's why I like the ocean side, because usually a wind, because you wouldn't get the black flies that would come, or the green flies. And boy, when they bit, it hurt. Imagine having swarms of flies, not only that would get into your food, and so you're trying to eat your meal and have flies swimming around in your soup, but also can you imagine what it would be like that these flies bite? And there's swarms of them everywhere. Well, when he realizes this is from God, and it says in verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart as this time also, neither would he let the people go. And we can see the same thing again when all the cattle in the land of Egypt died, but not the cattle that was with the Israelites in the land of Goshen. They were still alive. When the cattle was affected, again, in Exodus 9:7, it says, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh's heart was hardened, did not let the people go. I dare say there are people like this today that hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and they harden themselves and they get so hard in their heart, no matter what you tell them, they are not going to place their trust in Christ. I pray that's not true with anybody here. I trust that everybody here knows the Lord, or at least you're coming here with an open heart to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'll tell you what, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. He is the only way. Don't harden your heart to the calling and the working of God. In fact, I found it interesting because we were focusing on Pharaoh here, but when you get to 1 Samuel chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, it tells us it wasn't just Pharaoh who was hardening his heart. It says, wherefore, then do you harden your heart as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. In other words, what Samuel is saying, listen, it wasn't just Pharaoh that was hardening his heart, but as these plagues were coming, not only was Pharaoh hardening his heart, but also there were a lot of Egyptians out there that were hardening heart. Every time a plague came, they hardened their heart and said, no way, I won't trust that God. Terrible. What is it that makes us harden our hearts? I mean, I can understand unbelievers sometimes because there can be a blinding, there's this satanic thing. But what is it with believers? Why in the world would we become so hard and say, no way on earth, Lord, I won't do that? Well, with this in mind, my question, at least in my mind, went to what are the things that cause me and cause us, because I had to look at myself first, because I can't say that I'm above hardening my heart to some of the things that God may tell me to do. Because if I'm really honest with myself, there have been times where I knew God wanted me to do something, and I did not do it. How many ever been there? So what in the world was it that caused us to get hard? Well, number one, the world. The world can dull our senses and our understanding. And what do I mean by the world? Well, sometimes the trials in this world can be hard, and we can get angry at God and say, I can't believe, Lord, you're bringing this upon me. And I've met many people that get angry at God. And, you know, part of the reason we went through a whole series on trials, sometimes trials come in our lives, and God's not surprised by any trial that comes into your life. None. There's not a surprise in God's mind. Yet he's allowing the trials so that we will be able to get rid of the dross that is in our lives, so that we will become more like him. And sometimes we have to be honest with ourselves, and yet we can fight that. And we can resist him. We can get angry at God when God is trying to make us better and get rid of the sin and the dross that's in our lives. And so the world and the trials that come with the world, as well as it can be loss, it can be the cares of this world, whatever it might be in that realms, that can cause you and I to harden our heart. And you have to ask yourselves, is my anger directed at the right place, or do I need to humble myself before God and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Second thing that I found that can harden our heart is sin. And I found two aspects when it comes to the things that harden our heart. The first one, turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, because he tells us one of the things that will harden our heart. And he says it's not just the world that will harden our heart, but he also says it is sin that will harden our heart, because he says, but exhort one another daily. And so he's talking to the church of believers, and he says, exhort, encourage one another, build one another up, but speak to one another, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so sin can deceive us. And we need to encourage one another. Brother, sister, what in the world are you doing? Do you realize that if you continue to do this, just like calluses that are going to build up on your hand and on your feet, you're going to become insensitive to God. And you can harden your heart. And so this is what he's talking about here. So sin can harden our heart. Now, there's another passage that I found that was interesting. It was in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, you don't have to turn there, but it says this. It's speaking about the Spirit speaks expressly. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. In other words, there are seducing spirits or lying things. The world can lie to us, and we can buy into the world's lie. He calls that doctrines of devils. And yet sometimes we can get so far away from God's word, and that's why we talk about having our time with the Lord. We can get so far away from God's word that we no longer heed this, and we begin to believe the things that are in this world. Just like I gave you the example of, we think Moses was the one who lifted the rod over the Nile River. We think it was Moses who touched the dust and the flies came out of it. It wasn't. It was Aaron. Now, that's a simple thing, but I'll tell you, sometimes we twist the word of God and we forget the promises and the hope and the things that we have, and we can harden ourselves to God. We can be deceived by the things of this world. That's why it's important that we spend time with him. So the world, continual sin, pride. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's pride. We can get so proud. We can get so beside ourselves. I found a guy, his name was Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he was an unbeliever. But he's a good example because he did become a believer later on after God humbled himself. And this is what it says in the book of Daniel. It says, but when Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up and his mind was hardened in pride. And what Nebuchadnezzar was doing, he says, this is my kingdom. This is what I have done. And he was hardening himself. I don't need a God. I can do it. In fact, he was probably saying, I'm a God. I can do these things. He says, when his heart was lifted up and his mind was hardened in pride, that he was deposed from his kingly throne and then they took his glory from him. God humbled him. In fact, when pride cometh, comes shame. Because sometimes we can get so stubborn in our pride, just like Asa, King Asa was. Or when pride comes, you know what pride brings? Contention. When we get prideful, we can start warring. And we can get angry because we don't want to give in. My way is the only way. Pride not only comes from the fool, and pride goes before destruction. And so these are some of the things that can cause us to harden our hearts. Even as believers, we can do these terrible things, and all it will do is bring us low. So what must we do? I have three things. I trust you've been examining your heart. First thing is in Psalm 139. I want you to turn there. Psalm 139, verse 23. I think we have been given a good example of how to deal with this issue. Psalm 139, verse 23 and verse 24. King David wrote this. He says, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Humbly, we need to go before God, and we need to say this very simple thing. Lord, I want you to search my heart, and I know it'll probably be very painful. You're probably going to show me things about me and my life that I'm going to hate. And yet, Father, I'm asking you to search my heart and know my ways. And I'm humbling myself before you because I want you to lead my heart and my life. I don't want to get calluses in my heart. That's what King David was saying. So the first thing is, humbly, we go before him and ask the Lord, search your heart. And lay it before the Lord, and whatever he finds, deal with it. Second thing I find is in, we're still in the Psalms, I guess, so Psalm 119, you can look at verse 9, gives us another example of what we can do. First one is humbly ask God to search your heart. The second one is found in verse 9 here, and he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Because if God finds something in your life, you know, you're going to have to make sure that that's cleansed, because it is sin that dulls our senses and hardens our heart. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to the word. In other words, heeding God's word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's not just hiding it in your heart. But notice what it says just before that. I sought with my whole heart that I won't wander from your commandments, because he says, I want to follow your commandments. So show me what I need to do from your word, and then let me do this. Allow me to go and to do that which was right. So what are we to do? We're to humbly search. We're to take heed to God's word as he opens it up and shows us these things. And then the third thing is very simple. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We confess that and we go before him and we start following him. easy for me to say that. I've been there where I've hardened my heart. And I know how hard it is to admit that I am wrong and that God is right. And I need to now go and correct this issue. Hard. But you know what? When we do that, there is blessing. When we do that going God's way, there is peace. With that comes joy afterwards. Sometimes it's painful before the joy comes. But when we do that, I would rather have God's blessing any day than be at odds with him and hardening my heart. How about you? If God's been speaking to you, and I'm talking to believers, and you've been hardening your heart for whatever the reason might be, whether it's the world, whether it's sin, whether it's some other issue that's been coming in, pride, bring it before the Lord. Ask him to search your heart and then to do what he wants when he shows you in his word. And if you're here today and you never place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm so glad you're here today. I mean, you're here because you thought you came here, but do you realize it's probably God has been working in your heart already to bring you here? And if God's been speaking to you, don't resist him. Don't say, no, Lord, I don't want Christ. You know, God sent his son to die for your sins so that you might have everlasting life. And if he's knocking at the door of your heart, say, Lord, I know that's true about me. I want you to take over my life. I'm trusting Jesus, my only one who can take away my sins. If you haven't done that, you can do it very simply right where you sit. Why don't we close with a word of prayer? Father, we thank you. We thank you today as we've looked at your word and we've seen an issue that faces not only the unbeliever, but we also see it faces the believer. Oh, Father, our world and our will sometimes can get so stubborn. And Father, I'm asking that you'll search us and know our ways. Show us your ways so that we can turn away from what we have been doing and repent of that and turn to you. That we will follow you and oh Lord, we can't do this apart from your work and your grace in our hearts, in our lives. May we have willing and humble hearts as we lay it before you. And if there's someone here today who hasn't trusted you, I pray that even today, they'll even bow their head and say, Lord, I know that's true of me. I'm a sinner. I need my sin taken away, and I realize it's Jesus who has done that. May I turn to Jesus, and today I'm receiving him as my Savior. And Lord, I'm so thankful that we're able to come to you for these things now. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.